had lunch in the woods. The moral is, when you advertise, be sure you got the goods. That's why I tell people I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy that ain't so very smart. And when I talk, I get mixed up. My gears are hard to start. It seems I don't have any brains like other folks I know. And when it comes to society, my dumbness, there I show. But I find it don't take brains, my friend. The best in life to gain is not your wealth or what you are, prestige you might obtain. It only takes just simple faith, eternal life to find. No matter who you stand, there's grace for all mankind. I went down to the jailhouse once to witness for the Lord. I told them how the Lord saved me. They sure looked mighty bored. They nudged each other and they smiled. They thought that I was dumb. But they stayed in and I walked out when leaving time had come. So I'm still just a dumb old Kentucky boy, and I hope I'll always be just smart enough to trust the Lord for all eternity. So I'll just keep traveling on. If you brains are not real smart, I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy with Jesus in my heart. Jesus came into my heart when I was 19 years old, serving in the United States Navy. You can hear me now. Hey, let me just start over, repeat all that for you. Did you hear it okay? When I got saved, I was 19 years of age, and the Lord just changed my life. And later he called me to preach, and I got to meet folks like Brother Stan Roach and Mr. Roach and Brother and Sister McGovern and all you folks here. God bless you. You know, when Brother McGovern wanted to be a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and he let the word out he's going to be a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And somebody said, well, are you going to go to school and learn the language? He said, no, I really need to get down to Papua New Guinea and be a witness for the Lord. So he took his family, went down to Papua New Guinea. He got off the boat when he got there. I think he rode a plane in. But when he got there, he bought a machete. And he's hacking his way back into the jungles of Papua New Guinea. And he came across the way to a big clearing. And there was the biggest Papua New Guinean guy I'd ever seen in his life. He said, I wish I'd have taken time to learn the language. He didn't know what to do. He just threw his hand up and said, hello. Well, the guy from Papua New Guinea, he threw his hand up and he said, hello. Brother McGovern said, do you speak English? And he said, yes. He said, where did you learn to speak English in the jungles of Papua New Guinea? He said, shortwave radio. That would be a little hard to learn that way, wouldn't it? Now, I'm from Kentucky, and Brother Wright, he's from Louisville, Kentucky. And this little boy from Kentucky, he was walking down the street, and he had one shoe on and one shoe off. Somebody said, did you lose a shoe? He said, no, I found one. Guy went over to Hawaii from Kentucky, and he got off the plane. This lady came, and she put one of those flowered leis around his neck and said, aloha from Hawaii. He said, Roy Dean from Kentucky. It's good to be from anywhere, isn't it? Now, we don't have places like this in Kentucky. And in Fort Myers, we definitely don't have anything like that in Florida. Florida is a flat state, just about sea level. And I love going to the Grand Canyon, and I used to go hike the Grand Canyon every year. Did it for a number of years. A couple of years, did it twice in a year. And the only place you can train for the canyon in Florida, you got to go do bridges or steps. Other than that, it's just flatland stuff. And but here, man, you get a look at stuff like this, what we've seen just being in Anchorage. And then I told you in the Sunday school time, I first met Brother and Sister Roach and you folks here, that we did 3,000 miles in Alaska and saw a lot of good stuff. And Brother Roach and I and Mrs. Roach, we were in Washington, D.C. the other day. And I'm telling you, it was cold. Now, it wasn't cold for them. You know, they probably run around with short sleeves, but I was bundled up. It was so cold in Washington, D.C. the other day that a guy chopped up his piano for firewood and only got two chords. It was so cold in Washington, D.C. that a guy couldn't even get in a heated argument with his wife. It was so cold in Washington, D.C. he had to open the refrigerator just to get a little heat. Actually, it was so cold in Washington, D.C. they actually saw some politicians walking around with their hands in their own pockets. Are you still glad you came? Have you found Mark 11? It's in the New Testament. I would that the Lord would do a work in all of our hearts this week. You know, we only have a few days together. Now, the good thing is, you are used to Bible preaching by Brother Roach, Brother McGovern,
any others who may come in. So that part is not new. And it's good for us to get in the Bible, and it's good for the Bible to get into us. And when that happens, business will pick up. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, and the whole chapter is just a great chapter. Jesus had gone into Jerusalem, cleaned out the temple, cursed a fig tree. And he said in verse 22, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." May it please the great God of heaven that formed all things to stamp his divine approval upon the reading and the hearing and the heeding and the preaching of his forever settled in heaven word of God. Would you pray with me for me, please? Father, we come into thy presence because thou hast invited us to come, even boldly, not on our merits. We should not be so presumptuous. But you've invited us to come and to cast all of our care upon thee, for thou dost care for us. Thank you for 28 years that you have given to Independent Baptist Church, for the church that you put in the heart of Brother and Sister Stan Roach those 28 years ago, and all the souls that have been saved, the lives that have been transformed, and the families that have been helped. And may the best days of Independent Baptist Church be in front of them. May the best days of Winkler Road Baptist Church be in front of us. May the best days of all of our lives be yet in front of us. And we press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Do you ever talk to flowers? I never have talked to flowers. Not on purpose anyway, but there are people who talk to their plants. And even in this chapter, the Lord Jesus spoke to a tree and cursed it. And one guy, who was an agnostic kind of guy, he said, "Well, if he's going to curse trees, I'm not interested in that religion or that man." And so that guy wasn't. And the text that I read to you, the Lord said, "If you say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it shall be cast into the sea." Now, a mountain in Jewish imagery could be a real literal mountain, or it could be something that is monumental, some big obstacle in front of you, something that might have the possibility of hindering your relationship with the Lord or causing you to stop serving the Lord or to turn away another direction. Or it could be, as I said, the real, literal mountain. And so if you're going to have that kind of ability to say to a mountain, you need what this passage is talking about. And this passage is talking about three things. Possessing faith, have faith in God. He is telling us to have a prayer life fully, and whatsoever things you ask, when you ask them, you can have them. And then you have to practice forgiveness. So let's look at those three things. Number one, Jesus said, have faith in God. You know, the Bible does not argue the existence of God. It just simply says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you'll take the Word of God and preach the Word of God, and I heard a guy say the other day that he was going to talk to these people about the Lord. He said, "I decided I wasn't going to argue about the Bible. He said, you never argue about a gun. You just shoot it. And I'm not going to argue about the Bible. I'm just going to shoot it. And let the Bible speak for itself. And the Bible can handle itself." And here's how the Bible starts off. In the beginning, God. And then there's a lot of good things that follow that. In the beginning, God. Jesus, have faith in God. What he's talking about in this passage of Scripture, the Lord takes something that all of us are familiar with, and that is the matter of faith and trust. God doesn't require us to do something that none of us could do or we're not familiar with. When you drove over here today, you had faith in some things. You had faith that the car would bring you here. You had faith if you stayed in your lane, those people would stay in their lane. You just have trust. When you put your money in the bank, you have trust they're going to take care of it. When you do such and such, it's something that we're all familiar with. And so the Lord takes something that we're all familiar with, and He says, look, I want you to have faith in God. It's not so much your faith, it's the object of your faith. Have faith in God. Some people have faith in themselves. Jesus said, have faith in God. In John 14, He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You believe in God, Jesus said, I want you to believe in me. Have faith in God. The concept is to have faith. And we're to have faith in God. And if you have faith in God and you do not doubt. Now, a lot of us are prone to doubting. Some of us, our makeup is such that it's easy for us to doubt some things. And the Lord understands that. You know, God remembers our frame that we're dust. He knows what we're like and loves us anyway. And when you have doubt, sometimes people think, man, if we have doubt, God doesn't like us. No, just the opposite is true. If you have some doubts and you take your doubts and you take your doubts to the Lord and they're honest doubts and you really want an answer for your doubts, God is waiting for you to give them those doubts. You remember how that John the Baptist, he's the guy who saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God was taken away to sin of the world. But a few days go by and John's thrown into jail. Jail's a terrible place to be. Imagine walking in a cell door and hearing that click. And you're there. You're stuck. And you can't get out. John the Baptist is there. And he's there not because he's a criminal, but because he's a preacher. He told King Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so there he is in jail. Now, in jail, some things can happen. He got to thinking. By the way, one day it occurred to me, did you know Jesus never went to the jail to visit John the Baptist? Never went one time. As a matter of fact, when he went into jail, Jesus left the area. I'm thinking, why would he do that? Because down through the years, there would be some other people that would go to jail because they're a Christian and for their stand for the Lord, and nobody may not visit them either. And so John the Baptist, in jail, started doubting. Is he really the Messiah? I don't know. He's the guy who announced him. I don't know. He sent some of his disciples over, asked Jesus, are you the Messiah or did I miss it? Do we look for somebody else? And here's what Jesus said. You go back and tell John that the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the lame can walk, the dead are raised again, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. What kind of answer is that? Well, in the Old Testament, the Bible said when the Messiah comes, those are the works he will do. And Jesus is saying, the works that I do, they prove that I am the Messiah. So when they go back to tell John, Jesus turns around to the people. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Did you go out to see somebody arrayed in gorgeous apparel? I tell you, out of all men born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. John may doubt Jesus, but Jesus never doubts John. He's still my man. He's still of born of women, none greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus didn't get on John for having a doubt. He fixed the doubt. You remember Thomas? Thomas, after the resurrection, he said, I'm not going to believe. Until I can put my finger in the print of his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. He had to wait a week to get it all settled. But the next week when he showed up, Jesus said, Thomas, come here. Put your finger in my hand. Thrust your hand in my side. I don't think Thomas had to do that, but here's what he said. My Lord and my God. He got it settled. He got it fixed. If you don't doubt, just believe in God. Now, I've learned this, or I'm learning this. I try to tell people I've never learned anything. I'm learning some things. I'm learning that faith is belief plus unbelief, but acting on the belief part. Did you catch that? Faith is belief plus unbelief, but acting on the belief part. Remember the man who brought his son to Jesus And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He had belief. He had unbelief. But he acted on the belief part. And God has given us his word so that we can act on the belief part. And so he said, I want you to have faith in God. Now, don't doubt. Now, the doubt problem for a lot of people comes in the matter of salvation. And it could be, I had a guy in my church in Lexington that he was a good man. He was a faithful man. He was a giver, all those things. But he struggled with, he just really couldn't get it nailed down that he really was saved. Now, John 3:16 is so simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him, watch this, should not perish. That's negative. But have everlasting life. That's positive. He says, you're not going to perish, you have everlasting life. And this guy, he just had a difficult time getting that down. You know, the Bible teaches us that you can know whether or not you have eternal life. Now, it really is not a subjective thing. A subjective thing is, well, I feel it. Because some people, on certain days, like sitting in a church service like we were today in Sunday school and church, hearing the good music and the song by the lady, you might think, well, I feel like I am saved today. But there may be other times the sun's not shining and things are going astray, awry in your life. And you feel like I'm not that way. But the Bible says these things, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God says, I want you to know it. If you were to say to me, Lestrange, are you married? I would not say, I'm not sure. I think so. I hope so. Some days I feel like I am. Some days I feel like I'm not. You know what I would say? I would say, yes, I'm married. Well, how do you know you're married? Well, I know I'm married for three reasons. Number one, I was there when it happened. I said, I do. Number two, I have a piece of paper that gives me a certificate. Says I am. Number three, I've got this woman that lives in my house for 53 years, thereabouts, that claims to be my wife. You know, you can know you're saved for the same three reasons. Number one, you were there when it happened. You've got a piece of paper. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then number three, you have the Spirit of God. 1 John 5 and verse 10, he indwells us, bears witness with our spirit. Now, here's the little test that he gave us. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. One of the ways that you can know that you're saved is, do you do what God says? Do you keep his commandments? Now, you're not saved by keeping commandments. It's not what you do to be saved. It's what you do because you're saved. And if you are saved, you can know that you're saved because you do what he says. Now, what does he say do? Now, this is so elementary. He says, I want you to read your Bible. I want you to pray. I want you to attend church. I want you to give. I want you to be a witness. Now, you never met a happy Christian in your life that didn't do those five things. They read the Bible, they pray, they witness, they give, and they're in church. Do you do those things? You say, well, I don't bat 1,000, but that's your heart. You want to do those things. If that's your heart, you want to do those things, that's an indication that you're saved. If you're not saved, you don't have a heart for those things. Then in chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, hereby we do know that we know him if we love the brethren. Do you love God's people? Now, if you don't love God's people, for example, you look out the door and you say, uh-oh, here comes the preacher. I am not here. I don't want to see a preacher. Or I don't want to see another Christian from the church. I am just not here. I'm not going to answer the door. And if you don't want to associate with God's people and you'd rather run with the rowdy crowd, that is not a good sign that you know God. Now, I realize that there may be some times when you don't want to see the preacher, the house is a mess, and you got things going on, and we all understand that. But if your heart is, I don't want to be around God's people, that's not a good sign. If you do want to be around God's people, that is a good sign. And then in chapter 3 and verse 24, the Bible says, hereby we know him because of the Spirit that he has given us. Now, if you're saved and you do wrong, now you tell me if this is true in your life. If you do wrong, and the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. If we say that we have no sin, and we have not sinned, We make God a liar, and His Word's not in us. Now, we don't want to sin, but we do sin. We shouldn't want to do it, shouldn't plan on doing it, but we do it. Now, if you do wrong, is the Spirit of God inside you saying that's wrong? It's like He puts His finger on it. If you can tell a lie, if you can steal, if you could do whatever, and it doesn't bother you, that is not a good sign that you know God. But if you do something wrong and it bothers you, that's a good sign that you know God. So God is telling us really how to turn your doubt into a shout. You don't look on how bad you are. You look on how good He is. We are complete in Him. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. He said, I want you to have faith in God. If you have faith in God, and don't doubt. Then He said, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed. Now, if you have enough faith to move a mountain, Jesus said, if you have a faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that mountain. Now, if mustard seed faith would move a mountain, then how much faith does it take to be saved? Obviously not a whole lot. It just has to be faith in the Lord. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So, if you're trusting in the Lord. But He said, in this passage, you could say to that mountain. It could be some big obstacle in your life that is hindering you, stopping you in your tracks, and there's no growth in your life because of this mountainous thing. In the book of Zechariah, Zechariah is saying, God is saying to Zechariah, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit saith the Lord of hosts. And He said to the mountain, who art thou, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt be as a plain. The mountain's going to be gone. Just flat, plain. And you'll raise up the headstone crying, grace, grace. There's something about just trusting God. It's not your might. It's not your power. God moves those mountains. Now, how do you move a mountain? I'll tell you a story. This happened in West Virginia. A church, someone in the church had donated land to the church, and they built a nice building, a good-sized building. And they used basically all of their space. Part of their property was this big mountain right beside the building. And the county would not give them a CO, a certificate of occupancy, because they didn't have enough parking spaces. Today, you have to have so many parking spaces for every so many seats in your auditorium. And they wouldn't give them a certificate of occupancy. They couldn't use the building. There it was, and couldn't use it. Well, the pastor got up and he said, folks, they won't give us the certificate of occupancy, and said, how many of you believe God can move a mountain? If you believe that God can move a mountain, I want you to come to the church tomorrow night at such and such a time, and we're going to ask God to move the mountain. Well, out of a church of about 300 people, 24 showed up. And so they're praying. After 3 hours, the pastor got up and he said, folks, I really believe God's going to move our mountain for us. You can go home. Well, they went home the next day at the church. Preacher went to the door. There's a man standing there. He introduced himself. And he said, I own a construction company. We are building a shopping mall in the next county. And we have run out of filled dirt. We'd like to buy your mountain. We will remove it, and I understand you all need a parking lot. We will pave the parking lot and stripe it if you'll give us the mountain. Sell us the mountain. Well, you can imagine, they're selling that mountain. And when they went in the building, after all that, the mountain had been gone and the parking lot had been paved. Don't you imagine there's a lot of those, other than the 24 who showed up, a lot of people said, man, I wish I'd have gone to the mountain moving prayer meeting. We serve a big God. So when the concept here is just to possess faith. And then he said, I want you to pray. Now, prayer is one of those things that every time I hear anybody say anything prayer, and I would include myself in this, we always say, I am not an expert. Everybody says that. And I would not say I'm even an example. They said of Charles Spurgeon that he never prayed more than 15 minutes at a time. Charles Spurgeon. But he also said he never went more than 15 minutes without praying. So he had a spirit and attitude of prayer. Just praying. Praying all the time. And the Bible says here that when you pray, when you are talking to the Lord, he says, whatsoever things you desire. You know, you're probably like me the first time I read some of these verses and you're thinking, man, this is pretty carte blanche. You mean I can get anything I want? Well, yes and no. What do you want? You'd obviously have to take the will of God into consideration here. But he is saying, whatsoever. Now, who said that? Jesus is saying this. The other day, I had one of those moments when what I was thinking about, I believed in, but it just sort of hit me. And I was thinking, I'm going to give an account to God. I'm going to stand before God. You know, you look around and you say, well, where's God? Well, God's here. But to think that I'm going to be standing before God and give an account, man, I tell you, it sort of sobered me up there. In the Bible, this is Jesus talking. Whatsoever things. When you pray, you can pray evening and morning and at noon. Will I pray? Will I pray and cry loud? And he shall hear my voice. He shall hear my voice. Evening and morning and at noon. You can pray anytime. You can pray all the time. When you pray, you have not because you ask not. We are to pray asking God for big things, asking God for impossible things, asking God for things. Every one of us believe that. Now, we've all probably prayed and it didn't happen and we say, okay, Lord, I did that and it didn't work. Well, there might be some reasons why it didn't work. You prayed and you asked, but you asked amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lusts. If you pray the right things and pray in the right way and you come and you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and you want to make sure that you're not asking just lustfully and that kind of thing. I came across a book one time in a bookstore. The title caught my attention. I think I paid a dime for it. It was called 70 Years of Miracles. So that's pretty good. 70 Years of Miracles. So I started thumbing through it. And in this book, just a paperback book, 70 Years of Miracles, there was a story that was known as the Flask Story. It was about a college where a professor by the name of Dr. Lee, L-E-E, taught the chemistry class. Now, every year around Thanksgiving, this chemistry professor, he had three lectures on prayer where he poo-pooed the idea of miracles and answers to prayers. And when he got through with the lectures, he would say to the class, young people, I have a flask in my hand. You know, the flask was more like this, bottom big and up small. He said, I have a flask here, and I want you to pray, if you believe in prayer, I want you to pray that when I drop the flask, it does not break. Now, here's what you can do. You can pray. You can call your parents and have them pray. You can call your pastor and have him pray. And you can call your buddies and have them pray. But I just want you to know, when I drop the flask, it's going to break. Anybody want to pray? Well, it was just about like this right here now. You could about hear a pin drop. Nobody wanted to get up and pray. And so that professor had hoodwinked those kids for years. One year, a young man, he knew he had to take Dr. Lee's class in chemistry. And so he confided with a friend. He said, you know, every year he challenges them about wanting to pray that the flask don't break. He said, God laid it on my heart to take that challenge. Will you pray with me that God won't break that flask? And his buddy said, yeah, I'll pray with you. So they went to that class. And while they're in the class, the lectures came. And he pulled up his flask and he said, now, young folks, I'm going to give you an opportunity to show that you really believe in prayer. I want you to pray that when I drop this flask, the flask doesn't break. Anybody want to pray? You can call anybody you want to. Anybody want to pray? And this young man raised his hand. Nobody had ever done that. And the professor said, oh, class, we have a taker. Oh, we're going to let this man have an opportunity to pray. Now, let's all get real reverently quiet and let him pray. And this young man stood up. And he said, God, I thank Thee that Thou dost hear me. And for Jesus Christ, Your Son's sake, and for my sake, Your servant, please don't let that flask break. Amen. He didn't even pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you can imagine, it got quiet. There was no fans in that room. There were no windows open. There was no breeze blowing. That man held that flask out. And when he dropped it, it rolled down, hit his leg off his shoe, rolled out onto the floor, and did not break. And the class whistled, cheered, clapped, stood up. And the red-faced professor never gave those lectures again. Here was somebody who just decided that they believe God. I suspect God is waiting on us to believe Him. So, you don't possess faith and you pray fully, but you have to practice forgiveness. All three of these go together. Faith, praying, forgive. And the Bible says when you stand praying, you have to forgive. And if you don't forgive, then why would you expect God to forgive you? Now, everybody has sinned against God. The sad thing is, after we get saved, we sin against God. All of us, if we know the Lord, we have been forgiven of our sin. All of us, at some time or another, we sin against each other. Or all of us have somebody to sin against us. All of us need to be forgiven, and all of us need to forgive. There's an interesting story in the Bible. A man was standing before this ruler, and he owed this ruler an unbelievable sum of money. Let's just say $50 million. And the man said, you pay me what you owe me. He said, I don't have anything. Got down on his knees, cried. He said, if you just have patience with me, I'll pay you all. He'd never be able to pay it all. But he told him he would. And the man was so moved when he saw the guy contritely before him. He was so moved and he said, look, I'm just going to forgive you. I forgive you of all this. Now, if you had just been forgiven of $50 million, how do you think you'd react? Man, I tell you what, I probably wouldn't touch the ground, but every other step going out of that building, I'd be rejoicing, jumping, and all that kind of stuff. And so he walks out of this building, he's been forgiven, and out on the street he meets a guy who owes him $1.50. And he said, there's that guy that owes me $1.50. And he went over and he grabbed the guy by the throat. He said, you owe me $1.50, pay me. He said the same thing that he said to the other guy. He said, I don't have anything. But if you'll just be kind and give me some time, I'll pay it all to you. And he's choking him. Pay me! Well, guy goes back in and he says, that fellow you just forgave $50 million. He wouldn't forgive that guy for the $1.50. He said, now this is interesting. This is in Matthew 18. He said, I want you to throw him in to where the tormentors are going to take care of him. Did you know if you don't forgive, you get tormented? I'll tell you a story. This little kid, his name was Johnny. Johnny had been given a slingshot. And he was out to the country to his grandma and grandpa's house. And so he was practicing with a slingshot. He couldn't hit anything. And so he gets back in the yard and here comes grandma's duck. So he puts a little rock in there. And they hit that duck upside the head and killed it. Oh, Johnny. He didn't know what to do. He looked over and there's his sister Susie saw him. He picked up the duck, he ran it to the woodpile and he hit it. And they go inside and it's time to do the dishes. And Grandma said, Sally, I want you to help me do the dishes. And Sally said, well, Grandma, Johnny and I have been talking. And Johnny wants to help with the dishes tonight. Remember the duck. And so Johnny helped with the dishes that night. Well, the next day, Grandpa said, we're going to take the children, we're going to go fishing. And Grandma said, well, I really need Sally to stay here and help me cook the meal today. And Sally said, oh, Grandma, we've already got that taken care of. Johnny's going to stay and help you fix the meal. Remember the duck. So Sally goes fishing with Grandpa, and Johnny's standing there helping with the meal. After two or three days like that, little Johnny had all he could take. He went in to see his grandma. He said, Grandma, I have a confession to make. I killed your duck. She said, Johnny, I know you killed the duck. I was standing at the window and I saw it all. And I forgave you because I love you. I just wondered how long you were going to let Susie or Sally take advantage of you. That's what the devil does us. By the time you think you want to do something for God, and the old devil, he'll say, remember the duck. Remember the duck. Remember what you did. Remember how bad you were. Remember the duck. I read a book. Surprising, isn't it? I'm from Kentucky and I read a book. They asked this one guy from Kentucky, gal from Kentucky, said, can you read writing? She said, I can't even read reading. I can read reading. In the book, there was a guy who owned a business. He was in partners with another guy. And he and this guy's wife, they were going on a little trip together. And she was horseback riding. She got thrown from a horse and interrupted everything. She went into the hospital. And so he put that trip on hold, put everything on hold to take care of his wife. And while he was taking care of his wife, his buddy, his partner, stole the business away from him. He ended up going bankrupt. His wife died. He lost everything. His world was in a tailspin down. So he was going to just take a trip to get his head cleared out. But he hated this guy. It was his partner. In his trip, he met a man, a Jewish man. And they're talking, and told the story of him, and he said, you know, I feel sorry for that guy. He said, you feel sorry for him? He said, oh, yeah, I feel sorry for him. Because he put his life in a position where he'll never trust anybody again. Thieves don't trust thieves. Cheaters don't trust. They think everybody's out to cheat them. And he said, you need to forget that guy. He said, forgive him? That's never going to happen. He said, then I feel sorry for you too. He said, you feel sorry for me? The guy's a thief and he's a betrayer. He said, then you are turning your life over to a thief and a betrayer. If you don't forgive, you are chaining yourself to that person. He said, well, then, you probably think that survivors of the Holocaust ought to forgive Hitler, don't you? He said, yes, I do. He said, how could you think that? He said, well, forgiving Hitler's not the issue. You can forgive Hitler, but he's already dead. It's not going to change anything with him. But he said, in my mind, I just decided I'm not going to be chained to Hitler. And all of a sudden, he put his hand on the table and he opened up his shirt sleeve, and right there was a blue tattoo number that everybody who was in the concentration camps had to have a tattoo. And he was going to go to the gas chambers, but he and a few others escaped. Miraculously. And he was a survivor because he was going to go to the death chamber. And he said, I decided that I was not going to chain myself to Hitler. One day he met a young lady named Anya. And he fell in love with Anya. And he asked Anya to marry him. And she said, no, I'm not going to marry you. He said, why don't you marry me? She said, because you're no different than they are. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, they hate and you hate. What's the difference? And then he decided they could take everything away from me but my humanity. They could take everything away from me but my choices. And I choose not to do that anymore. And so he forgave. Anya married him. And he said to this young man, you need to confess it to God. You need to get it right. And in the story, he did. I read the book Hardball, and a guy said, he went to Congress, and he said, in Congress, they play hardball. And he said, this guy did me dirty. And he said, I let that man live rent-free in my mind for 9 years. He lived in my mind. Never paid rent. But he controlled my life. I go to bed hating the guy. He went to bed before I went to sleep. I went to bed and I'm hating. You see that passage in Matthew 18? You throw him in there to the tormentors. I was reading about a guy. He said, what we've done, we have these people in our mind that we hate. It could be anybody. And he said, we got them locked up down in the basement of our mind. And what we do is, before we go to bed at night, we go down in the basement and we flip on the light switch, and there they are. They're chained to the wall in his mind. And he had a little whip over beside the light switch, and he'd pick it up. And he'd go over and he'd beat this guy. He said, that's because you did this to me. Da-da-da. Beat him. When he gets through, that guy would go to the next one. And he'd beat him. And when he beat him enough in his mind, he went back and he put the whip up and turned the light out and then tried to go to get to sleep. And the guy said, what you need to do, you need to go down the basement, turn the light on, and not pick up the whip. But take a key and go, you're free. You leave. Go to the next one. You're free too. You can go. I'm not going to be chained to you anymore. You see, when Hitler was forgiven, it didn't do anything for Hitler. But it did something for the person who forgave. Just let him go free. Jesus said, that's what you're to do. There's probably very few people in all of Christendom who doesn't have some bitterness and some of the very things that we're talking about. And I suspect the number one person in most of our lives here that need to be forgiven is God Himself. You'd be amazed at the people who are mad at God. Why did you do that to me? Why did you let them people do that to me? You'd be amazed at the young people who are mad at their dad, or mad at their mom, or mad at the principal, or mad at the preacher, or mad at the policeman, or mad at whatever. What it does, it sets you free. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Did I deserve to be forgiven by the Lord? No. Did He forgive me? Yes, because of what Christ did. So we're kind and tenderhearted to others, forgiving them because of what Christ has done for us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?